So good to be able to worship together, isn't it? And just say, God, thank you that you're here, that we can offer whatever in our lives to you. I want to start with a story. Happened to me a few months ago. Mary and I were invited by some friends to visit them in Puerto Rico. They live in Dorado, if you've been there. Beautiful, beautiful island. And so there's someone here from Dorado, okay, yep. And so we took advantage of those really good deals on Frontier, and they have direct flights down to San Juan. So we're like, all right, kids, we're going to meet down in Puerto Rico. So we go down there, and it was wonderful. We had a great time together. And I decided to go out snorkeling a couple of times. And one of the days I'm out there and seeing all kinds of cool stuff. I'm with one of my kids, and we're seeing, you know, like all these colorful fish. We saw a stingray, this turtle swimming around. Saw a blue whale. No, I didn't see a blue whale. I saw everything else, but not that. But I've got my head down, you know, the snorkel thing, and I'm swimming around, and you can swim with those flippers, you can sort of go for a while. But I started getting a little bit tired, and I was like, I better go in. So I lift my head up, and I look to shore, and I am way further from shore than I thought. And I was scared. And because I was already tired, and I'm looking, I guess the current partly had carried me out. And I had drifted way further than I thought, and it didn't end well. No, actually, I'm here, so you know, it's okay. So there's a good ending story, but I get to shore, and I told Mary, I said, I need to be more careful, because that was a bit of a scare for me. By the time I got in, I felt like the water was over my head, where I was, like, way over my head. And the current felt like, I know I was supposed to swim like horizontal to shore, but it just felt like I was not making progress. And it was disorienting, and a place, it's the danger of drift, right? It's the danger of drift. When you find yourself in a place where you did not intend to be, and the most common way is not with water. It's probably the most significant is in relationships where some of our most important relationships, maybe a close friend, your spouse, another family member, you drift away from that person, and it happens slowly. You're not even always aware it's happening, and you find yourself in a place you didn't intend to be in. It can be scary and disorienting, and you wonder if you can get back to where you once were. Is there a better future? And it's true in our relationship with the Lord as well. It can happen to any one of us. We, you know, it just sort of happens slowly. You're not even aware. You've got your head down. You're going through life, and you get sort of distracted and maybe complacent. Maybe it's a relationship that's taken you away from Jesus. And before we know it, we are further away than we intended, and we put the relationship at risk. And some of you, you might be there right now, honestly. You might go, that's probably me. And part of my life, either with someone really close to me or with Jesus, that I am not where I once was. I want to start off with just some really clear good news, okay? It is never too late to return to the Lord. Never. Never. The fact that you're here today shows it's not too late. Here's the wonder of the gospel. There's always a way back. God's grace is always available. The door is always open. And that's the invitation given to you and to me. So I want to see today an example from history of how it happened, how people drifted away from God and how they're brought back. And what is it that brings them back? And how can you and I, whether we're there now or it happens in the future, how can we find our way back when we've drifted? Let's turn to the book of Nehemiah, this guy whose life we've been looking at. Hopefully you got some notes on your way in. And just want to say to our brothers at Lorraine Correctional, we are giving thanks for what God is doing among you. So grateful for you. And then to people who are watching in different places, engaging from different places around Ohio or around the country or even the world, welcome. May God's grace be poured out on you today. We have an app, by the way, a Grace app, and there's some items that are uploaded every Monday, and so if that helps you out, just following up some things through the week, it'll help you apply the message. Before we dig into God's word, can we just pray for a moment? Let's look to him. Jesus, we just invite you into this moment. that your word would find soft soil in our hearts, Lord, that we would respond to you, and that there would be, and as a result of looking into your word today and by the work of your Spirit, that there would be significant changes that happen today. Lord, do it in our lives, we ask. Lord, we sang earlier that it can melt the heart of stone, and as I was just pondering that, and I thought, God, thank you. Thank you that you can melt hearts of stone. And Lord, we just pray that for various ones, people we love, and Lord, where maybe our hearts grown hard in some way. Lord, thank you that there's nothing too hard for you. Lord, for the dozens and dozens of volunteers from Grace who will be at the Cuyahoga County Fair this week, we thank you for what you did last year. Over 100 people who indicated putting their trust in you, Lord, would you once again give divine appointments, great conversations, and hearts that are ready to respond to you. And Lord, as we look at a world in tremendous need, whether thousands at risk of starving in South Sudan, or just on the brink of war in the Middle East, or horrific flooding and loss of life in India, Lord, we could keep on naming places. Lord, in each of these places, there are people who matter so much to you. And so we ask for your mercy to be on display, and that you would allow these uncertain times to cause people to turn to you. Thank you for Drew and Joanne, others from Grace, who are serving you in various places around the world. We pray that, as Drew and Joanne requested, that you would allow their team to have great unity, that they would see multiplication in that country, and that there would be many, Lord, who turn to you. Thank you now, Lord, as we look into your word, that it's living and active, and so we just invite you to have your way in us. Give us ears to hear, we pray, and heart to respond. In your name we pray. Amen. So in Nehemiah's day, God's people had drifted like big time. They had really lost their way. It wasn't just the walls that were in ruins, it was their relationship with God as well. And here's what they had done. They had, instead of being this unique people of God who followed his ways, they began to go, we want to be like the people around us. And so they adopted the customs, not just like cultural things, but religious practices and ways that just dishonored the Lord. And so he allows them in this period of drifting to experience the consequences of their behavior. And they're overtaken by their enemies, and thousands of them are forcibly taken into exile. Real people, real places. In fact, you're going to see a map here on the screen that of where it happened. Nehemiah's in that easternmost place, Susa. And it was Babylon who had taken over Jerusalem, but by this time it's the Persians, and Nehemiah's route is that solid line that he gets word about what's happening back in his homeland. Long story short, he leaves his government high-level security detail role, and he returns to the capital city of Jerusalem, hundreds of miles to the west. And there he finds the walls of the city in ruins. And if you've been here for a few weeks, you know that that was his primary. That's what Nehemiah is known for, is really getting the people together. And despite constant threats from other enemies in the area, despite long and weary days and sleepless nights, and despite tension among the people who are all on the same team, we looked at that last week, that God is at work through willing people. And something remarkable happens through Nehemiah, this guy who has an influence that is still having impact today. And he sets an example for us. And the walls which had been in ruins are rebuilt way faster than anticipated. Listen to how it happens here in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 15. It says, so the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul, that's October 2nd in our calendar, in 52 days, when all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. That's sort of a summary of the first half of the book. 52 days, they complete the work. The second half of the book, starting in chapter 7 to the end, is about the renewal of God's people. Just as the walls have been rebuilt, now God begins to rebuild his people. So let's turn over to chapter 8 here and see what the people in Nehemiah's day discovered. As they had drifted away from God, they're like, We're not where we're supposed to be. What does it look like for them to return? And what do we learn from them? Nehemiah chapter 8, I'm going to read the first several verses here of this chapter. All the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, now that's October 8th. So October 2nd, they finish the wall. 6 days later, they all assemble and they say, we want to read the Bible. Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak until noon. Friends, if you think our services are long, that's like a five-hour long, like, you know, service. As he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand, and all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra, the teacher of the law, that's Nehemiah's contemporary, a book of the Bible by his name as well, he stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Messiah. On his left were Padiah, Mishael, Melchijah, Hashem, Hashbadana. I should have named one of our kids Hashbadana. I just like saying that, Hashbadana. Zechariah and Meshullam. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God. And all the people lifted their hands and responded, amen, amen. And you just sense how they're responding to God's word. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, group of 13, you see their names there, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. It was like they had returned to the map for how to reverse the drift. How do you get back to God when you've drifted? What have they discovered? You return to the Lord by returning to his word. Would you say that aloud with me? You return to the Lord by returning to his word. You listen to his voice. You hear his heart for you. You let this book, his word, be your guide. We read in Psalm 119, it says that this book is a lamp for our feet and a light for what? Our path. And when the light's turned out, you know, when you don't have, it's like you're groping in the dark and you're trying to navigate your way. And the people come back to God, they come to his word. And there is this deep sadness because as they hear the word of the God, word of God spoken, they realize just how, it's like they've lifted up there and they go, wow, we have drifted really, really far. And they grieve. There's like a sadness. And look what happens next in verse 9. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people have been weeping as they listen to the words of, I mean, you just tell the soft heart. Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and ice cream. And I just had to add that that's the New Living Translation. And send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our God. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Levites calmed all the people, saying, be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve. Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. It's a key point to get here. Ezra and Nehemiah's preaching from the Bible, when they open up the book, it brings people to tears because they realize how far they've drifted, but it doesn't leave them there. The goal wasn't to beat them up spiritually. Some of you have been in an environment like that where you're like, man, I just left feeling horribly guilty about myself, like I'm a loser. And that's the way some people operate, but that is not the way of God. Instead, they wanted the people to know there's a new start, that you can renew your commitment to the Lord, that your drifting is never so far that you can come back. And so they're grieving and they're raising their hands. They kneel down before the Lord. And Nehemiah's this great memorable line when he says, do not grieve, for the joy of whom? The joy of the Lord. The joy, God's joy will be your strength. Now, when he talks about joy, he's not simply telling the people to cheer up, you know, like, hey, it's really not so bad. What he's saying is this: God's grace is greater than your failure. He's merciful. He welcomes sinners back. That there may be weeping for a time, but joy comes when we respond to him. Friends, God may want to humble you, but it's never his purpose to just leave you feeling defeated. His purpose for you is joy, the joy of the Lord. So there's a giant difference between conviction and condemnation. You could sum it up this way: Satan condemns you in order to shame you. God convicts you in order to change you. You'll see how this is highlighted in your notes. If you're trying to figure out, you go, man, I had this thing this week, and you know, sometimes you do something wrong and this internal alarm system starts going off. Sometimes some people's alarm system is an overdrive and it's condemnation. Other times it's an appropriate response to conviction. How do you know the difference? Conviction leads you to repentance, to change behavior. Condemnation leads to just self-hatred, like I'm a terrible person. Conviction from the Lord offers forgiveness. Condemnation offers guilt. Condemnation is vague and broad brush. Like, we're sort of like, you are such a failure, you can never be counted on. You know, that's the accuser's tone, is condemning, accusatory, and you just feel stuck, like I'm just a miserable person. In contrast to that, the Holy Spirit's convicting work is going to lead you to some kind of action step that you right the wrong and you begin to become more like Jesus. You follow his word. So condemnation says something like this: you're a failure as a daughter, a son, a spouse, a dad, a mom, a friend, whatever. As a person, you're a loser. That's condemnation. Conviction is when the Holy Spirit might say to you something very specific, like, you know, you were really critical when you talked about, the way you responded to them. You really lost it, and you need to go back and just ask forgiveness and tell them you want to do better. It's going to be specific. The accuser, condemnation, will say you're a hypocrite. You judge others and you're just a terrible person. Whereas the Holy Spirit might say, you've been gossiping about other people because of their failures, but you're stepping into stuff on your own, and you need to go back to the person you were talking negatively to and just tell them, say, you don't want to be that kind of a person, and then just speak something positive about the person you had really torn down. Build them up. The voice of condemnation is general and you're a bad person, leaves you stuck. The voice of conviction leaves you with hope, and it leaves you going to Jesus for grace. Condemnation, on the other hand, just runs from God and leaves you feeling shame. Do you see the difference here? So conviction brings joy and peace and freedom, and that's what Nehemiah is talking about here. When he says, do not grieve, he's saying, don't just be stuck in your grief. Don't stop at a place of defeat and shame. He says, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Like, God wants to do something in your life. If you respond to him, this is a day of change and of hope. And it's the message of Jesus as well. We said that Nehemiah points forward to Jesus, and he does here. Jesus, we read this about his ministry in John 3. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. That's not what God's purpose, not condemnation, but to save the world through him. Friends, that's the Father's heart for you. Do you believe that? He does not come to condemn you. He wants to save you and rescue you. That's always been his desire. That no matter how far you've drifted, that when you come back, whatever kind of conviction, when you come back with sorrow in your heart, and in fact, in the book of James, it says with weeping and wailing, like you really are sorry for your sin, it leads to joy because of what God does for us. I was reading this week in the book of Micah, another prophet, and just love what this great line from Micah when he says this in chapter 7, verse 19. He says, once again, Lord, you will have compassion on us. You will trample, get the visual here, you will trample our sins under your feet and throw them into the depths of the ocean. Isn't God great? He takes all of your failures He doesn't leave them hanging over your head going, oh, you didn't do that again? You can do that again? You can't believe you're such a loser. He takes your sins and your shame and he buries them in the deepest ocean, never to be retrieved, completely forgiven. You might remember it, but he doesn't. Your slate is wiped clean. Friends, let me just pause here and say, if you've never taken the first step of just saying, Jesus, I need to put my trust in you. I feel like I still own my sin. I've never really come to you and just said, Jesus, I believe. You know the verse you see up there from John chapter 1? When you come to Jesus, there needs to be a point that we all do this. And every several weeks, I'd like to just give an opportunity. There's a prayer in your notes that you can pray today that expresses this, but you say, Jesus, I believe that you are who you claim to be, that you're nothing less than God, and you became one of us in order to rescue us. And so, Jesus, I accept you into my life. I want you to be my Savior, my Lord. I want to follow you. And friends, when you do that, then he adopts you into his family, and you have the privilege of being called one of his family members, his son, his daughter. It's the greatest gift ever. So if you've never taken that step of taking the initial, like, Jesus, I put my trust in you, and you begin a relationship with him, that's the place you begin. You might say, Jonathan, I haven't drifted. I've never really come back to Jesus. You can start today. But friends, here's the secret to joy. Whether you are putting your trust in Jesus for the first time or there's been some kind of drift and you come back, or maybe in the future, here's what we know. For a joy-filled life, you follow Jesus and his word. It's the theme of this chapter. People who drifted far from God really messed up. They begin to get hungry for God again and want to make things right. They understand God's word, they're forgiven, and they get back on track with God's help. And the result, let's just drop down to verse 12 here and just see a couple of places. It says this, the people celebrated with great joy because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. And then verse 17, and their joy was how big? Very great, very great. I love that. They understood the word and they followed it. Let me just say, those two go together. We need to understand God's word before we follow it, and then when we follow it is when we find the pathway to joy. I want to just say, if your only Bible is, you know, grandma's Bible that's like 8 inches thick, and you're trying to read it, it's probably a very old translation, right? And I want to encourage you to get a translation that is written in modern English. You might know every Bible that we read today, unless you know Hebrew, Greek, or Aramaic, every Bible is a translation. The Old Testament was written mostly in Hebrew, the New Testament in Greek, and then there was some Aramaic in there as well. And so the translation that maybe some of you grew up on, like I did, was something called the King James Version. If that sounds like from King James in England, that would be true. The 1600s, and not surprisingly, the language is a little bit different. Let me just give you an example. Matthew 13:44, and the King James says this, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth, and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. And if you go, you know, I sometimes just have a hard time understanding the Bible, I'd say, if I read that, I have a hard time understanding it as well. If I read the same verse in the New International Version, the one that we usually use on Sundays here, it's the most common one in the States, here's what that same verse reads. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had, and he bought that field. You go, okay, I get that. It's fine to read either one. They're both God's word, but it's easier to read a translation that you understand. One of the nice things about the Bible app is that you can go back and forth between translations and even languages. I said last week that the Bible app, which is free download, has over 3,000 versions in English and over 2,000 languages. And so the people here in Nehemiah's day, they understood God's word. They go, wow. And it started with preaching from like a platform, like Ezra's high up, it says. And then the Levites were in small groups and they'd go, so what we do here at Grace? And you know, we might speak from a lectern or whatever, and then people gather in groups and go, what does that mean to you? Like, how does that gonna apply to your life? Or let's talk about it. Is there a question? And we do it in that way. It's more than simply reading God's word and hearing it. It's obeying it, right? There is joy in hearing God's word. There is greater joy in obeying it. So friends, if you want to follow Jesus, you follow his word, right? It's the way back from drifting. You return to the Lord by returning to his word, and you listen to him, and as you listen and you respond, he begins to restore our joy. That's what Nehemiah teaches us. You will never have more joy than when you are fully devoted to Jesus and whatever he asks of you. Do you believe that? You'll never have more joy than when you are fully devoted to Jesus and whatever he asks of you. We said that Nehemiah points to Jesus. You often hear an echo of Nehemiah's words and the words of Jesus. Let me just read one section. This is just before Jesus goes to the cross. It's in John chapter 15. Here's what Jesus says to his followers. He says, when you obey my commandments, like when you take my word seriously and you follow it, he says, you remain in my love just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be what? Filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will trickle out. No. It will do what? It'll overflow. So we can say it again. You will never have more joy than when you are fully devoted to Jesus and his word. Now let's just acknowledge, reading God's word doesn't guarantee growth, right? I think we all know people, maybe you have someone you know, and you're just like, wow, they know the Bible backward and forward, but they're abrasive, they're proud, they don't reflect Jesus. You are not saved by knowing the Bible. You're saved by knowing the God of the Bible, right? Having a relationship with him, but there's no question as well that taking the Bible seriously and letting it feed your soul like water to a plant helps you to grow and experience life change. In fact, there's data to back this up. A market research firm, a secular group, surveyed 250,000 people in over 1,000 churches, and here's what they discovered. You'll see this on the screen. Nothing has a greater impact on spiritual growth than reflection on Scripture. For people at all levels of spiritual maturity, the Bible is the most powerful catalyst for spiritual growth. The Bible's power to advance spiritual growth is unrivaled by anything else we've discovered. This was in their research. So friends, if you don't know where to start, you're like, all right, I gotta start by letting God's word just soak into my heart. Where do I start? I would start with the historical accounts of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and get to know Jesus, see what he's like. Plan to attend a small group or a class starting this next month. Be part of a discipleship group. There's so many ways here at Grace to understand God's word. Guys at Lorain Correctional, you got Word Up Wednesday, you got the Alpha Course, you've all kinds of things there, ways that you can grow. Feel free to ask for recommendations. Friends, it's worth saying again, you will never have more joy than when you are fully devoted to Jesus and whatever he asks of you. We can say that in the negative way. There's one thing that will rob you of joy faster than anything else, and it's this: drifting away from the God who made you, who sees you, who loves you, who died for you, and who wants to fill your life. When you drift away from him and you try to do life on your own, friends, it always ends up the same. There's pain at the end of that journey. There may be fleeting pleasure of sin. The Bible talks about that in Hebrews 11. Sin feels great for a moment. Doing life our own way feels great for a time, but it's temporary. Lasting joy only comes from surrender and returning to Jesus. And it's the wonder of the gospel. The good news is it's never too late to come back. You know, I'm glad that my drifting out in the ocean a few months ago wasn't the end for me. I'm here today. Can I just say in a bigger way that any spiritual drifting that may occur in your life and mine, the fact that you're here today means it's not too late for you. That there's a way back. There's a way back to say, God, I want to return to you by returning to your word. I want you to work in my life. Call out to Jesus. Ask him for help. He'll give you a new start. Friends, here's what we believe. The good news of Jesus is true. The power of his resurrection hasn't faded. The promises of his word have not been exhausted. He is not weary, confused, perplexed, or discouraged, or anxious. He is advancing his kingdom, and he is sovereign over all, and he's coming again for all who trust in him. If there's any drift in your life, Don't believe the lies of the enemy that says it's too late, that buries you in shame. Return to the one who gave his life for you. You'll never regret it. And it's the pathway to joy that will never fade away. Let's look to him together. Lord, we want to thank you again for the wonder of the gospel. Lord, that you came into my life the moment that I put my trust in you. You forgave me. You made me one of your own. But Lord, I still mess up at times. And thank you that when we drift, you always welcome us back. You take our sins and you bury them in the deepest sea. Lord, what a wonder of grace. Lord, there are some in this room, some online. There's some who are in listening range who would say, yeah, I've drifted. I'm drifting right now. I'm further away than I ever thought I'd be. Thank you for your grace, Lord. Thank you. It's not what we do, but it's what you've done for us. And we just say, Lord, here we are. Thank you for welcoming us back. We want you to have your rightful place of leadership in our lives and that our greatest joy would be you. So come and fill us with your Holy Spirit in a new way, and may we be everything you're calling us to for the glory and honor of your name and for the good of the people around us, we pray. And everyone said, amen, may it be. This song we're going to sing just is such a great declaration of what Jesus has done for us. Let's stand and sing together.